Let's please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. And last week we had the baptism down at the waterfront, praise God. But 2 weeks ago, while I was in Denver, Jeremy taught the end of chapter 8 and chapter 9, where one of the verses, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs more than once, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we just have a healthy fear, it's like, God is my dad. And he's got rules, and I just have the same attitude that we should have had as children, or did have as children. Maybe you had it as children, or I should have had it as children, as a son. To have that healthy fear, it's good for you. It's good to not be fighting the authority of the house. And, you know, this is God's house, not just this building. The whole universe is God's house. It would be good for us not to fight him and do the things that he commands us not to. And so the end of chapter 9, verse 13, it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. You know, whoever is dumb, she's calling, come on, anybody. It's kind of like the story, not exactly the same, but the foolish woman that was offering drugs, basically, to somebody here. And it's saying, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever is foolish. You know, the world is full of people that are serving Satan who are saying, come on my way. Come on, let's be foolish. Be foolish in following me into sin. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Or in the case of drugs, come on, man, let's shoot up. That's the way I do it now, as we heard the testimony. And you have to be, it says, and for him or her who lacks understanding, he says, hey, stolen water. The world has a temporary pleasure. And it does. The excitement of stealing something, if you've never experienced it, sin has its excitement. The excitement of doing drugs, the excitement of adultery, the excitement of sexual immorality, all these things that are sinful, what the devil offers in exchange is that, as we've emphasized so often, that buzz of sin. And so this wicked woman says, hey, it's pleasant. But, verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. So once again, the only way we can really flee from the temptations of this world is to constantly have the consequences in our mind. Latin. Yeah, it's talking about so the simple person who, in verse 16, that whoever is simple, let him turn in here, is the person who is undiscerning, simple-minded, against, you know, not aware of the battle that we're in on a day-to-day basis. So in other words, none of us should be, especially in this day and age, simple-minded about sin. Simple-mindedness about the consequence of sin. Because if we just go, oh, I'm not in a spiritual battle. Oh, I'm walking down the street, and all of a sudden I get, I get accosted by some deception of Satan to lead me astray. I must not be simple-minded. I must be like a general. I must be aware all the time that the battle is raging all around me. And so if we're not aware, and somebody just say, hey, this is cool, man. Try this. Try getting drunk. Try getting drugs. Try doing this. And if I don't understand what verse 18 says, that the dead are there. So what really being simple-minded is to not understand the verse, the wages of sin is death. That's being simple-minded. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. And it's got to burn into our minds in such a way that it's always there. Ready at the moment the temptation is coming, or it will overpower us, because the devil is slick at what he does. Now, getting into chapter 10, we actually shift. Because up till now, Solomon's been writing general wisdom as if a father talking to a child. And now, in chapter 10 through 24, is the first collection of Solomon's one-liners. You know, his one-liner words of wisdom. So we're going to see almost every verse has its very own thought. And then there's another collection of the wisdom of Solomon that was compiled during Hezekiah's day when we get to chapter 25. So in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief to his mother. So, well, you know, let's say you read this when you're young and you're not married and you don't have any children. What would you want? You want to have a wise son, right? What does it take to have a wise son? What would you guess it would take? The very most important thing it would take to have a wise son. If somebody holds up their Bible. The Word of God. That from a very young age, in fact, the law of Moses requires that a father teach his children as you're walking down the path, as you're going in the house, as you rise up, as you lay down, that you're getting the Word of God into them. If you don't want to have a wise son, don't get him into the Word of God. And then number two, I would say to impress him with the need of becoming humble and broken. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they knew the Word of God. The Sanhedrin knew the Word of God. A lot of people can know the Word of God. But if they don't realize that the Word of God is calling them to a humility before the Almighty God, confessing they're a sinner from the heart. You know, back in the Old Testament, it was killing a bull and goat. I would imagine that from the attitude of most of the Jews, it was like, okay, go kill a goat. Kill a goat or a bull, you know, for a sin offering, because that's what we got to do because my neighbor's watching. Never has the attitude, oh, my sins is now going to result in the death of another innocent animal. The difference. And you can tell from the history of Israel, most people did it with the first attitude. What God wants us to have is the second attitude, and to instill that into our children, to lovingly tell them, son, daughter, you've actually just sinned against God by disobeying me. And you know, right now, when you understand that you've sinned against God, you've fallen short of His glory, and there is no cure. I can't make you memorize Bible verses. I can't make you go to Sunday school and fix that. What's going to fix that is the day that you truly realize what you've done to a holy God, and you get on your knees and you say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And until that happens, son or daughter, you're actually going to be lost. And you need to have life. And you have to understand what your sin is to God. And so number two is to impress on them the need to be humble, because without humility, you will not see God. And number three, and this is, again, just what I'm ready to start having kids again. It's too late. By doing it wrong, by doing things wrong, and then you sit there, you get old, and it's too late. You get to try with your grandkids as best you can. But and parents not being hypocritical in any of the above. That if we're hypocritical in the above, again, we're going to teach our children, don't do what you say, do what you do, and they won't listen. So it's very important to not be hypocritical. And I look at Solomon. Solomon wrote this, right? So you'd think that he knows he's not supposed to raise a foolish son. But what did Solomon do? Solomon, he was a hypocrite in front of his children. You look at Ecclesiastes, and he wanted to flirt around with sin and going after pleasures. And then he has his son Rehoboam, is supposed to become king. Do we see Rehoboam being a humble servant of God? Nope. Absolutely not. And in fact, as soon as Dad Solomon dies and Rehoboam becomes king, the people come to him and say, look, your dad, he's built a lot of really impressive things in the country on our backs and with our dollar. You stop taxing us and we'll serve you. And so Rehoboam goes, huh. And he goes to his dad's counselors and says, this is what the people said to me, that I got to reduce taxes. That we got to stop the burden on the people. What do you say? They're telling you the truth. You do that, and the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, will serve you. And so what does he do? He asks his buddies that have been growing up in the house, and that Solomon hasn't been watching over and hasn't been making sure that his son becomes humble and aware of empathy for the people and everything else, because he's been too busy chasing his wives and concubines and making idols in the nation of Israel in Jerusalem for his different foreign wives that he was told not to marry. So he's been marrying foreign wives, giving them their idols, starting to get immorality into the nation of Israel, doing all these things. And so, and God says, I'm going to split the kingdom because of your sin. And so Rehoboam asks his buddies, his high school buddies, and they say, tell the people my dad taxed you little. I'm going to tax you a lot. My little finger is going to be stronger than my dad. You just wait what you're going to see complaining about taxes. And so then the nation split. 10 nations go divide in civil war over the years. They're in civil war. Hundreds of thousands. You read the kings. From then on, every single war between north and south is a result of this man's pride and rebellion against God. Hundreds of thousands of Jews die because of this foolishness. And not to mention the complete corruption spiritually of the Northern Empire, because the North went off, they get a Jeroboam guy to come and lead them into idolatry, get rid of the priesthood, complete destruction. Pride is just so incredibly evil and wicked and destructive, and we should really be teaching our children humility and fear of God and the Word of God. And if we do, there's a chance they'll turn out okay. because again, do you think Adam and Eve's dad taught them to be humble? Did he teach them the Word of God? It was pretty short right then. It was just one thing. Just don't eat of that tree. That's all you got to do. Taught them the Word. Taught them to be humble. You should do these things. I'm God, you're not. Adam's going to know, yeah, you ripped out my rib and you gave me woman and you made all the animals and had me name them and all these things. You're big and I'm not. And they should have been humble with that, face to face with God. And yet, God lets people do what they want to do. And so, but I'm saying if we don't do these things, there's probably no chance in our culture, as we see again by how many kids grow up in Christian families only to go off and to serve the world. It's almost impossible today. You have a better chance if you teach them these three things that I felt I've seen over the years to be the biggies. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So, you know, some people get rich through wickedness, but what does it do for them? How long do they stay rich? Let's say they're really good at being wicked and staying out of jail. How long are they rich? Till they die. And then what did it do for them? Absolutely nothing. But righteousness delivers from death. Oh, by being righteous, I'm never going to die? Yeah. And again, how do we get righteous? By the righteousness of Christ. It's not our own righteousness. It's by acknowledging the need for the righteousness of God that we get through Jesus Christ, faith in Him. Verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. So, once again, some people would say, well, there's been lots of God-fearing people that have starved to death. But what did Jesus say? We just covered this in our study in John. Jesus said, I am, you know, if you believe in me, I am the bread of life. Or John chapter 6, it says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So, chapter 6, chapter 7. We see Jesus saying, I am what prevents you from thirsting, and I prevent you from hungering, but not for the bread of this world, but for hungering for what satisfies. Knowing that our life is hidden in Christ, that my soul is going to live forever. I mean, we have all over the news now. I mean, do you know the two major newspapers of Britain are saying, we want all of the citizens of Britain to know where your closest bomb shelter is. This kind of rhetoric hasn't been going on since I was a young kid during the Cuban Missile Crisis. Hawaii is starting to prepare. Japan is preparing all of its citizens for nuclear war. And it's possible it could happen. It's possible. It could happen. And yet, I'm going to go home, and I hope you go home. Oh, Kevin scared me tonight. Shouldn't scare you, right? Because if you're right with God, your soul is not famished. You don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know that ultimately you're going to die and go be with Jesus and live forever. And you'll never be hungry. You'll never be thirsty. Nothing will ever matter. And see, that's what's different about having a faith in Jesus. I'm not hungry. I don't care. I know what the world is going to blow up. The Bible tells us it's going to go crazy in the last days. And we're watching the beginning of it. And the whole world, imagine these kind of things happening where people don't have hope. You know, they're, oh man, if it is nuclear war, the stock market will crash, my 401k will go, and I'll lose my health care because somebody, you know, and they have to go pop a pill to go through the next day. And all those same things could happen to us, but we all know that stuff's just a temporary little vapor that appears for a moment and is gone, and it doesn't really matter. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. God doesn't want us to be around, laying around being lazy. That's what that's saying. And it used to be you couldn't really get away with laying around being lazy because you would starve. I mean, eating was really a great motivation to keep from laying around and being lazy. And really, here's what we have to do in our culture, because we have so many things that bring convenience to life, washing machines, dishwashers, and everything else that let us plop in front of the TV and waste a bunch of time. And here's the key, is to realize, which we all do, I've done, but minimize it. And more and more and more I get closer to Jesus, the more and more it's minimized, because I just tell my mind there's too much to do. There's too much important things to do. And spiritually, and in just preparing for life. I mean, there's so many things that, it's billions and billions of man hours of wasted time in America over the entertainment industry over the years. Billions. And what would have happened if there wouldn't have been that ability to just veg and be in front of the entertainment industry? If people would have read books, learning how to work on things, learning how to do things, learning a trade, you know, teach me this. I might as well just go rent a backhoe and learn how to ride a backhoe or do this or do that. Just whatever. You throw it all out. People would have learned so much, but we've just turned our brains off. And we've really enslaved ourselves as a result, because we've lost these billions of hours. Reading the Bible is the biggie. The biggest thing, I think, that the devil just sits there and goes, come on, let's watch your favorite TV program. Instead of reading that Bible over there that hasn't been cracked for, you know, however many days and weeks. That's the big, huge thing for the church that he's done. Forget our society. Is a lot of people have become ignorant of God's word because of the entertainment industry and laziness. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Wicked people, they end up getting in a lot of fights. When I go to jail tomorrow, I could ask him. I might just remember to ask him, how many of you have been in one fight in your life? All the hands are going to go up. Now I'm going to say 2, 3, 4, 5 and find out, wow. And then I'm going to say, what are you in here for? And it's going to be the most wicked person is going to be able to say, yeah, I've had my face punched more than all these other guys. Isn't that wonderful? and what the Bible says is, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. You live in wickedness, you live in violence. Whereas if we live in righteousness, we can still be violently attacked by godless people that want to kill us, and, you know, talk Sodom and Gomorrah and everything else that happens, and we live in a violent culture, but at least we're not asking for it. Whereas people that are in wickedness are asking for it. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. But how is the memory of the righteous blessed the most? What happens to the right? Again, righteous in Jesus, a believer. How long does their name last? Forever. Why? Because it's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. How long does the name of the wicked last? It fizzles the day they die. Because God, even in Jesus, when teaching about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus he knew. Lazarus had a name. Rich man is called the rich man. That in Luke chapter 16, his name is erased. He's dead. His soul is waiting in Hades at the time, ready to be called before God in the lake of fire. So people say, oh, wow, he's so, look at his name, is out there as being so important and everything else. But if he's godless, enjoy it while you can. Enjoy the accolades of man and your name while you can. Name a street after yourself if you want to. But it's not going to last very long. When the tribulation starts, all the street signs are going to, they're not even going to mean anything. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. The wise wants to obey superiors. A wise person, a biblically wise person, wants to obey our superiors. So what does that start out with? Our parents. And again, this is what we should teach our children, you know, when they're young. If you're going to be wise, you'll let me, the parent, teach you these things. And you'll be submissive to the authority of your superior. And then we say that we're doing that, and we discipline them when they don't. And we are always reminding them, I'm doing this because pretty soon you're going to be out of my house, and you're supposed to have another superior over you that you're supposed to listen to. Who's that? It's God. So we're supposed to teach them, you have to be under the command of God. A wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. You fight God, you're a prating fool, and you will fall in destruction. He who walks with integrity, verse 9, walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. So even society, even a wicked society will go, you know, that's a God-fearing man or woman. You don't have to worry about him or her. And then they'll say, oh, watch out for that person. He's a fool. He's evil and wicked in his ways. Even the evil and wicked, watch out for the evil and wicked. Because they don't mind being evil and wicked to people, but they don't like being evil and wicked against them. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Does that sound familiar? It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Peter quotes this in his first epistle, 4:7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. And if that was true then, we're closer now. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Don't be simple-minded, as our chapter started, end of chapter 9. Be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And he's quoting Proverbs. And how does love cover a multitude of sins? We sinned against God, right? Is our sin covered by God's love? Is everybody's, and the answer is amen, and we'll say for us, right? For believers, and if you're all believers in here. Is it true for all people? Does God's love cover all sins for all people on the world today? No. So what's the difference between us saying yes for us and no for them? What's the difference? Because we've repented. We've said, God, forgive me for fighting you. And for doing this and this and this. Because as soon as we have that repentant attitude and submission, we let him be God and we're subservient to him, then his love is saying, oh, now we're going to have a relationship. You're not constantly fighting me. You're not rebelling in every way against, and so I can forgive you because now you want to have God being in charge of your life. And so the same thing is true between people. And as I've emphasized before, it's so important for us to, when we've offended our neighbor, when we've sinned against them, sinned against your sons and daughters, wives, husbands, co-workers, and everything else, to just say, forgive me. And within the church, it's forgive me and then love. See, then love can say, oh, okay, then I can forgive you. And in love, the love of God, agape love of God, can cover all sins. It can all be gone away. It doesn't have to be brought up. It doesn't have to be It doesn't have to be tit for tat anymore, which is the secret, really, to having true love in the church, of being willing to say, God says it's sin, therefore what I did against you is sin, and therefore please forgive me. And then the other person says, because God says I've been forgiven much and I have to forgive, then I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to let it go, just like God let it go with me. Because when I go to heaven, he's not going to put me through a whipping, a whipping line to say, you know, I know I forgave you, but man, some of this stuff, you have to suffer for, and then when you get through the gauntlet, then you can enjoy heaven. No, we're forgiven. And so we should have the same attitude one with another, and it's healthy for the church. Wisdom is found in the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. You know, back then it was rods. That the law of God was, you get beat as an adult. The priest of your town, you'd go to the city elders, you're dragged in front of the city elders because you've done some sin against God and man. And they said, this is what this person did. And they say, okay, up to 40 lashes. It was Jewish law. You know, the thing about Jesus being whipped 49 minus 1. It was part of the Jewish law that was adopted even by the Romans at the time. And they'd be pretty good with a rod. And you were inclined not to do it again. And so back then, rods. Today, we do jail. Not in the Bible, to lock people up in jail. Very, very poor rehabilitation rate in jail. God made us. He knows what he knows what works for us. And he knows that a whooping on the back with a rod can really connect the pain nerves to the brain and change behavior quite more effectively than jail. And we spend billions and billions of dollars. Do you know we're the most incarcerated population in the world? In the history of the world, by far, there's more people in jail in America, and it's costing us billions of dollars. And it really comes from not doing what God told us to do. In many ways, we're being cursed into financial oblivion because of our rebellion against God. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Wise person wants to gain knowledge. How do you do that? By the knowledge of the Word of God. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And this is just an observation. Rich men are able to surround themselves with security. And the poor men, they get destroyed because they're more out there in the open and unable to protect themselves. It's just an observation that Solomon has. It's true. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. It's a black and white world. You serve the Lord, you have life. You serve the devil, what do you get? Death. And so many today are serving the devil. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray. A believer should welcome a brother or sister coming up and saying, hey brother, I see this in your life. It's a little bit contrary. I mean, don't you sense the Holy Spirit telling you that you should walk away from this sin and rebellion against God? And a God-fearing, truly born again, wanting to walk with Jesus is going to say, brother, sister, thank you for bringing that to my attention. The Holy Spirit has been too, and I want to turn away. But if they get in your face and they go, who are you? You know, judge not unless you be judged, and give you all this other grief over stuff that you're doing in sin and rebellion, then there's something seriously wrong. Because right here the proverb says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. And you just see destruction is going to be ahead for that person who refuses to receive biblical correction. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Somebody wants to hate you, but the way they want to get you is by smiling at you. And this happens in this world. Smile at you, you know, they hate you. You've offended them some way, but they won't tell you the truth, and so they hate you. Oh, hi, Kevin. Hi. How you doing? And then behind the scenes, there's all kinds of stuff going on, spreading slander and stuff. I'm sure you've all experienced that because it's the way of the devil, and people do things the way of the devil. And Solomon saw it, And we're not supposed to slander. And slander, see, gossiping is needlessly and it's telling the truth about somebody in a way that will make the person you're telling not like the person you're telling them about. That's what gossiping is. Slander is worse because it's like making up stuff. It's making up lies so that the hearer is hearing things that are lies about somebody, and you're doing it so that they will hate that person. Now, and don't tell them what I told you. Because if you tell them what I told you, they're going to say, what? That isn't the truth. We're so inclined to believe what somebody's telling us. And I am. You know, you hear somebody say something and it takes a while for you. Well, wait, I should make sure that's true. And some people say, now don't tell them. I go, actually, I'm going to have to, because now I've got this in my mind and I have to. Oh, no, no, don't do that. But I don't want to believe it if it's not true. So, and if it is true, I should confront them like it says in the scripture. I should bring correction into their life because there's sin there. And then you go and you talk to the person and you find, oh, that guy was lying to me. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Because out of the heart of the wicked comes a foul mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if the heart is full of wickedness, then the mouth is speaking wickedness. But what Solomon is saying under inspiration from God is that Christians should be known for reserved conversation. That we are checking our language. That we're being careful that what comes out of our mouth is pleasing to God. And that we shouldn't be just lots of words flowered with worldly thinking. It should just be all biblical words. You know, don't say, you know, not to say much, but when you do say it, that people go, wow. They don't say much, but when they do talk, it's the wisdom of God. It's the truth. It brings a heart of fear of God to the listeners. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Verse 21. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And it's, again, it's in a spiritual sense. How rich are you? Ask yourself. How rich? And this is something important when people ask, you know, like I said the other day on a couple Sundays ago, what's your greatest accomplishment in life? You became rich with the filthiest, richest people on the earth. You know, that you made a decision that made you extremely rich. Although you look at me, you might not think so, because I might not have the best suit, best car, best shoes and everything, but I'm telling you, I'm rich. No, really? Really, you're rich? Yeah, I got Jesus. I got Jesus, and I'm rich because all these other so-called rich, because they got dollars, they're going to disintegrate someday into nothingness when they stand before God. They're poor. They're poor. And they're going to be separated from the God of eternity for all of eternity. And yet I have the riches of the blood of Jesus Christ that's in my spiritual veins that has given me life and washed away sin. And you have to, what he's doing here, what Solomon is doing, is to realize the blessings of the Lord has made me rich. I don't care what I do with finances, the temporary finances of this world. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The man or woman of understanding hates to do evil. It should be impossible for anybody to get you to do evil as a believer in Jesus. It should be impossible. To the point where they would threaten to kill you, you would still say, sorry, not going to do it. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. And we'll close with this, but let's think about this. What is the fear of the wicked? What does a wicked person fear? Death, fear death, and in their wickedness, because I mean, not yet is the whole world embracing total wickedness. What else do they have to worry about? Getting caught. So the fear of the wicked is getting caught. They spend their whole life trying not to get caught. They spend their time in jail instead of being rotted and the nerves being connected. They spend their time in jail what? Thinking about how next time they won't get caught. That's what they think about. And some of them actually think, you know, I'm done with this. And I want to put an end to all of this. But so let's say they go through their whole life and they go, they're on their deathbed. They go, I'm rich. I was in charge of the mafia and I had millions of dollars. I had people that bumped everybody off that tried to take me out. And I didn't get caught. So is the Bible not true? Because the next second on his deathbed, guess what? He's caught. He stands before Almighty God. And the full rap sheet is there. Every evil thing that he ever did. And he's caught and he's getting rung up to the big jail forever. Down to the big jail forever and ever and ever and ever. And so it says to the evil is like sport. To do evil is like sport, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. He will get caught. He will be judged. He will lose everything that he had through wickedness. All of his tantalizations, all of his highs, everything else, he will lose them, which is his fear. I'm going to lose the ability to live for myself and for evil. He's going to lose it. His fear is going to come upon him. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. What's your desire? One thing do I desire. Remember the psalm? And that is that we can be in the house of the Lord forever. How about Job? Let's turn to Job 19:25 for our closing verse. Job, again, really predates Moses. That therefore predates Genesis being written. And Job, in all of his trials of life, he has lost his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. His human health, and he's struggling, and his friends have come to rebuke him. There must be something wrong with you. And he, in response to one of his so-called friends that are berating him, because God only blesses people that are righteous and only curses people that are wicked. So Job, you must be wicked because you've been cursed. Then he sits there and says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Now my heart yearns within me. So, when the proverb says, and the desire of the righteous will be granted, was Job a righteous man? Yes. In fact, even at the very beginning, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Fears God, shuns evil. And so he was a righteous man who yearned for God. And he goes, I don't care about this world. I don't care. I lost everything. I don't care about my health. I know my Redeemer lives. He's going to be here on earth. And I am going to see him with my eyes. And my heart yearns for that day. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that attitude. Let the world have their little hurrahs with the stuff they think so important. It's all going to go away. And we've got Jesus, and he's forever and ever and ever. Father, we thank you for your promises, Lord, to us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lets us really even sense by faith now in a small way what we know is going to be true in a big way when we truly, truly get to see you. And all of the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We love you, Lord, and pray you'd let these words burn into our hearts. Help us to flee from evil and wickedness, to live for you, and to see this world and everything about it the way you see it, God. That you would give us special spiritual glasses to just see our future in heaven, Lord, seated with you forever and ever and ever. To be worshiping you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song.
the Lord, Lord, always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Sing praise to the Lord forever. He's worthy to be praised. Sing praise to the Lord forever. He's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, sing praise. He's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, sing praise. He's worthy to be praised. Come worship the Lord together. Give glory to His name. Come worship the Lord together. Give glory to His name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to His name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to His name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Now until we get to be with Him, which might be pretty soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.